Turning your Bibles this morning to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17 this morning. We're going to look specifically verses 1 through 11. But we will go through the whole passage. As you turn there, as is customary, I want to remind you of where we have been. Remember, this is Jesus has just talked about what it means to follow him, that if you love him, you'll keep his commandments, that he won't leave you alone, he's going to give you a Holy Spirit, that he's going to walk with you through life, that he is a sovereign, holy God who's going to be with you. This is a tremendous truth that leads us to this next one, and we are in a point of transition physically for Jesus and the disciples. Note at the end of chapter 14, the last line that it says in your Bibles, there at the end of chapter 14, rise and let us go from here. So Jesus is physically leaving from the upper room, and we know where he's going to end up is in a garden. In a garden. This is kind of important, especially dealing with our passage today, because he's about to call himself a vine and branches. Very physical picture that they're going to have in just a few moments. They are moving from one place to another, and Jesus has on his mind that he's going to a garden. So, let's read together chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and then thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friend, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, in order to really grasp what Jesus is saying here, we need to spend 1 week dealing with the metaphors. Jesus the vine and God the vine dresser. So in order to really grasp where we fit in the equation, because there are three things mentioned. Vine, vine dresser, and branches. Right. In order to fit where we fit, where the branches fit, we have to understand the vine and the vine dresser first. So Jesus spends the bulk of this section not talking about what the branches accomplish, but what he and the vine dresser accomplish. And it's a temptation when we read scripture to go like this, to read it and say, what does this say about me? When in reality, what we need to do is as we read scripture, we need to see what does this say about God? What does it say about Jesus? And how does that affect me? That's where the application comes in. God, Jesus, then Spirit, Father, then nature of God, nature of Jesus, then actions of God, actions of Jesus, then finally, at the very bottom, application. You see, in America, we tend to read the Bible by jumping straight at application. What do I take away from this? When the process of study, in any field of study, is observation, more observation, more observation, interpretation, application. So, here today, we're going to do observation, observation, observation. And as we do that, I believe what's going to end up happening is you're going to see some interpretation and application just kind of spill out accidentally. And of course, it's not accidental because the Holy Spirit of God moves through observing His character. So, let's look at this together. And as we begin, remind yourself of where we are. Judas has been sent away. All the disciples are confused as all get out. They think Jesus is going to establish His kingdom. They don't know what that means, and He keeps talking about dying. So they don't understand what's going on, so much so that in some of the other Gospels, we feel like they're about to rebuke Jesus for what He's saying to them, and they're just confused. And Jesus keeps talking about home away from here and leaving soon and going away and they're not going to be able to follow Him, but don't worry, He's coming back, but you will follow Him. And they're just wigging out, totally confused, so much so that in the last chapter, Thomas and Philip were both like, we don't understand what you're saying. And Jesus goes, right. And then explains it, and you get the feeling that they're still going, I don't understand what He said. And John the disciple's like, it's okay, bro, just lay your head on His chest. And Peter's like, ask him more. And they continue to try and seek understanding from a Messiah who isn't telling them everything, but is telling them everything. So from their perspective, they're frustrated. Judas just walked out. Where's he going? What did he go to do? We're about to move from this room. Jesus, are you sure you want to rise up and leave? Are we all going to leave, Judas? Does he know where we're going? What do you mean, rise up, go from this place? Why do you start talking about a vine? They're confused. And Jesus is deeply troubled. And remember what we talked about last week. Jesus says, I am deeply troubled. And then repeats a phrase to us over and over. Let not your hearts be right. Let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus, our Messiah, is deeply troubled, and He continues to offer security to us. So, verse 1, chapter 15. Let's get the identification down first. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Jesus starts by explaining the metaphor from the outset. I'm the vine, the true vine, the real one. Now, there's a necessary reason He says this. Israel had this thought drawn from the book of Ezekiel that they were the vine. And they were the ones that God had specifically chosen to bring life to the world. This is not a far stretch. Understand, the Abrahamic covenant went something like this. I, by my word, God by his word, will bless Abraham. And through the blessing of Abraham, it says the nations of the world will be blessed. And Israel went, we're Abraham. And they weren't wrong. They were spot on. They are the Abrahamic people. They are the Jews. They are the ones by whom God is going to bless the world. Now, where they missed it was they began to think that they and their religious systems were what was going to save the world. That they would bring nourishment to the world through their religious practice. So they began to see themselves as the vine giving nourishment to the branches, developing fruit. They saw themselves as the olive grove, as what would bring olives to the world, as what would bring grapes to the world. They saw themselves as the vine. Jesus looks at his disciples and goes, listen, I am the true vine. So first, hear him saying his identity is that he is the one who brings life. He is the vine. He is the one that brings blessing to this world. Let that sink in for a minute. He is the one that brings blessing to this world. Now, for religious people who think that they bring blessing to everyone else in the world by being good religious people, hear how that would sound. I am the true vine. Wait a second, Jesus, Ezekiel. No, we're the vine. Okay, maybe you're just kind of dancing around it. Maybe it's so his initial statement, I am the true vine, implies you are not the vine. Second, the emphasis on true. There's a lot of false messiahs in this world. There's a lot of things that try to offer you hope, peace, rest, joy. There's a lot of things that try to give you those things. There are step programs for you to achieve those things. There are job opportunities. There are toys that we get. There are activities that we like to engage in. There are things that we do that offer us hope, joy, peace. They offer us those things, and they're all false. And there's one thing that gives us those things, hands down, and that's the true vine. There's one thing that gives us fulfillment, contentment, peace with God, and rest. What the Bible calls Sabbath rest on this earth. And that is Jesus Christ, the true vine. So right from the beginning, he calls himself the true vine. And then he establishes the next line. God is the vine dresser. The Father is the vine dresser. Or the gardener. The one who tends to the branches on the vine. Now, I don't know much about vines and branches. Just let me get that out of the way right now. Aside from what I have read, I am not a botanist. So if you have questions about how to make a healthy branch from a vine, I have no idea. I mean, I can go look it up on YouTube, but I have no clue. If you have questions about how to clean a vine, aside from what I have read, I don't know. I have read a great amount to try and understand vine dressing and vines. But I'm not a gardener. I'm a pastor. You give me a plant, it's probably going to die unless my wife takes care of it. So, I know just off the bat, I want to be clear and honest. I'm not speaking from experience with dressing vines. Rather, I'm speaking from experience as one of the branches in God's kingdom. So as I read this passage, there's not going to be much about beetles and how to handle them and pesticides and whether or not you should have them. What there is going to be is my own personal tangible walk with the Lord as one of his branches on the vine. So, let's go. Now that we've got the identification, let's look first at the vine, and we're going to do this twice. We're going to go 1 through 11, two times. We're going to look at the vine first and then the vine dresser. I think that'll make it easy for us to kind of grasp these things. That's the order in which Jesus presents their identities. So let's go. Verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you have been clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Okay, first, verse 3. Jesus speaks to us through his word, and that is what cleanses our soul. That is what cleanses our soul. So as a branch that is abiding in Christ, you find your continual sanctification and your continual growth and your continual cleansing by the word of God. By the word that Jesus speaks. By his word. Now, if you want to be real stickler about it, look back on what Jesus has already said in the book of John and see that he has commanded us already to love one another, to love him, to live in his word, to follow his commands, to do what he has told us. In the last chapter alone, those commands were given. Earlier in the book, he calls us to walk the way he would walk, to follow after him, to obey what he tells us to do, to follow him. None of his commands ever hinge on you being perfect. All of his commands hinge on him being perfect. Follow after me the way that I walk. Obey my commands, for I have loved you. All of his commands hinge on what he has done. So he says here in verse 3, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now remember, in chapter 13, when he's washing Judas's feet, remember what he says? You have been clean. The one who takes a bath doesn't need to be bathed again. He's already been cleaned. He just needs his feet washed off. You have been cleaned, but not all of you are clean. And then who does it say it was talking about? Judas. So remember, as we're hearing the vine speak about cleaning us and about our lives being cleaned, it's highly possible that we could be thinking in the back of our minds, what about that guy who we have loved and walked with for 3 years who just walked out of the room? Don't worry. The vine dresser will deal with him. But he cleanses you by his word. Romans chapter 12 verse 2 calls us to renew our minds by testing. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 26 says that we are to sanctify, men in particular, are to sanctify our wives the way that Christ does the church, by the washing with the water of the word of God. Jesus sanctifies and cleanses us by washing with the word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that the scripture is God's breath. So just for those who may not understand that image of God's breath, there's another time in the Bible when God's breath is breathed into man. It's Adam. Takes him by his nose and breathes into his nose, and Adam comes to life. So when the Bible calls itself the breath of God, think about the implications of that. That means soul-giving, life-giving power to your heart, to your being, is found in the word of God. That is the very breath of God being breathed into you. The vine cleanses you by his word. Cleanses you by his word. Which is an interesting thing to think about, because so often we struggle with sins and troubles and turmoil, and how often do we answer those things by opening the word of God to find our cleansing? Seldom. I'll answer for myself. Seldom. Right? And yet he is faithful to remind us of the word of God. He's a good vine dresser. He's good. And he cleanses you. Now, second, he is the source of fruit. Look there in verse 4 and 5. Abide in me, And I and you, as the branch, cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Man, that's encouraging. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. I'm not being sarcastic. That is encouraging. There's a great reason why that's encouraging to us. Because we try to do everything on our own, and we constantly do nothing. So for the vine to recognize that apart from him, we can do nothing, means exactly that we don't have to strive to do it on our own. Rather, we remain connected to the vine, and that is where our fruit comes from. You see, the second point is that he is the source of fruit. Your bearing of fruit is directly related to your connection to Jesus. Your bearing of fruit is directly connected to your relation to Jesus. You cannot bear fruit apart from Jesus. I love that word, apart from. The word is actually severed from, torn away from. You cannot bear fruit torn away from Jesus. Now, it's necessary just for a moment to think about what fruit is. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23 has this list of the fruit of the spirits. Right? Everybody knows it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we know that because we sang a song in VBS. Fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut. Right? We sang that song when we were little and we've memorized it. Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then if you had a smart aleck and they went, and humility. Right? Those were all in there. So the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Look at those things and then tell me in that list, is there anything that is external from your heart? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. No, they all manifest themselves outwardly, but they are all inward fruit. They're all things inside. Then in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33, we have the same concept used again to talk about fruit here. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 36, Jesus is speaking to the people and he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit is bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Then he looks at the Pharisees and says, you brood of vipers. By the way, closest thing Jesus ever does to cussing somebody out, calling them a snake. This was an early Hebrew term for devil. You wicked devil. Calls them brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. That is terrifying. For by your words, you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. So Jesus says to the Pharisees, the fruit is manifested in what comes out of your mouth. The fruit is manifested what comes out of your mouth. You will know a tree by its fruit. And then he begins to speak about what comes out of the mouth. Jesus very clearly teaches that fruit is internal change that results in external action. I say that for this reason. See, as Christians, we tend to think that fruit means how many people got baptized or saved. You see Jesus saying anything about them grabbing other people as fruit? No, people are called branches here. In this analogy, people are not called fruits. Your neighbor is not a conquest. He's not a fig that you go pick off the tree. He's not a fruit. He's a branch. Either a branch that is severed from Christ or a branch that is connected to Him. Your gain, your effort is to see if He will be connected, but it has no, that's not your fruit. The fruit is the life change that happens inside you, which is why when somebody struggles with assurance of salvation, the question is not, did you at some point get dunked in some water and make a statement? No. I mean, that's a good question to ask, but it's not one that gives people assurance. What gives people assurance is to go, hey, look at your heart, examine your soul. Has there been a change? Has there been a change? Because I'm not messing around. I'm not playing around with whether or not you're a Christian and are going to go to heaven or hell. That's not a game that we play with activities. Like, that's not something we need to check off a box. That is a life change, soul changing reality. Do you have a changed life? Do you have fruit? Because if you have fruit of a changed heart, then you're His. And the object for you when you lack assurance then is to pursue His Word, to watch Him cleanse you yet again over and over and bring you sanctification. This is what fruit means. It's what Jesus is talking about. You see, He is the source of that fruit. So, again, application just spills out, right? If you want fruit, get as close as you can to the vine. Get as close as you can to the vine. I have a fig tree in my backyard. Not a vine. I told you, I don't know anything about vines. Not a vine, but I do notice on my fig tree, the branches that are closest to what looks like the healthiest part of the tree and the thickest part of the tree often bear the most fruit. And often bear fruit the fastest. Get close to the vine. Get close to the vine. Now, next, look at verses 6 and 7. So first, we had, He cleanses you by His Word. Second, we had, He is the source of the fruit. Third, we'll see here in verses 6 and 7. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So third, the connection to Him is both salvation and access to the Creator of the universe who gives. Connection to Him is both salvation and access to the Creator of the universe who gives. I stopped there because He doesn't tell you what He gives. He gives. He answers. He responds. And it's important for you to recognize that He gives. Think about that. The Creator of the universe gives. Period. He doesn't have to give anything. And yet, open-handed, God hands you everything that you need. He gives. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Okay, now, there are some people who attempt to interpret this passage as something Christians can do. That a branch could be away from the Father. That you could be separated from Him, but still be Christian. Just in case you were thinking that, please put the two passages together, two portions of that sentence together. The first one says, branch does not remain in Me. He is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 15, we have this great picture of a tree versus a vine. And there's two things that are pointed out about vines. One, vines don't make as good furniture as trees do. You can't build with them. They don't actually, you can't cut the branches of a vine and make anything that is actually substantial for any sort of protective surface without some sort of tree being added to it that you could make pieces out of. Now, a vine is good for two things. One, firewood. Two, fruit. Firewood gets burned up and destroyed. Fruit-bearing vines get replenished and renewed and pruned and replenished and renewed and pruned and replenished and renewed. This is the nature of vines and branches. So you don't take a vine, the branches from a vine, and build a house. You might take a tree and build the house. There's a very apt analogy here. Branches on vines that don't bear fruit get cut off and removed. Not only do they get cut off and removed, they're used for firewood. Same way, God, the judge and just judge of all things, will destroy evil and sin and wicked and the branches that reject him will be burned in fire. This is the same analogy Jesus uses when he's going past Gehenna and he says that eternal torment awaits those who reject him. Matthew 24. Now, Jesus calls us to remain in him. The word abide means to remain or dwell or stay in him. There's entire books written about that one word, remain, what it means to abide. We buy those books because the word abide is not a word that we use commonly in English. And so, I mean, you don't say, hey, you want to come abide at my house this afternoon? You don't do that. And you don't go, hey, where is your abode? You don't ask people that question. That's weird. You know, when I grew up, it was where you stay at. That was in New Orleans. Where you stay at? In Baltimore, Maryland, I said, where you stay at to somebody? And they were like, I guess I stay right here. Okay. Where do you live? It's the way that we ask this question, right? Jesus says, live, abide, dwell, remain. We need to hear it in our language. Live in me. Live in me. You see, a believer is one who finds their home in Jesus. Who finds their belonging in Jesus Christ. A believer is one who finds his place or her identity or their position in Jesus Christ. So when it says, abide in me, hear it this way, live in me. Live in me. The believer lives in Jesus. He says there in verse 6, if anyone does not live in me. Sometimes it's easiest to see whether or not we live in Jesus by thinking about what we are not. Sometimes it's easy to understand who we are by understanding what we are not. Christians are not those who are severed from the vine. Christians are not those who do not have a changed life. Double negative. Christians are not those who fail to attain a changed life. This is the mark of Christianity, that you would bear fruit and show yourselves to have been changed. If you abide in me and my words and you ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So Jesus is the source of salvation here. He is also the answer to your request. Because if you live in Jesus' word, you're going to ask things that are in accordance with his word. Now, I can testify, having been a branch for quite some time, that if you ask Jesus to produce fruit in you, he will. If you go to Jesus and go, Jesus, I want to be more holy. Make these things that I love look disgusting to me. Make the things that you hate things that I hate. If that is your prayer, He will grant it. If your prayer is, Lord, I want to be more holy, get ready. He's going to make you more holy. And at times, it's going to hurt because pruning hurts. We'll get to the vine dresser in a minute. So verse 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. How did the Father love Jesus? Come on. How did he love Jesus? He's with him all the time. Takes care of him. He walks with him. Talks with him. Jesus is answered at every turn. Jesus is constantly connected to God. Father loves Jesus. Loves him so much he empowers him, gives him strength, everything. Father loves Jesus. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Jesus loves his own in the same way, empowers them, walks with them, goes through trials with them, stands with them, teaches them, talks to them, gives them his spirit. Jesus loves his own. More than this, he's going to love these disciples and us in a way that is magnificent in just a few chapters. That he's going to lay down his own life and surrender his very wealth and health and everything for the sake of a cross. That he would take sin upon himself, showing you the Father's love to the world. Now remember, the Father loves you too. John 3:16. For in this way God loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not die but have eternal life. In this way, Jesus is God loving you. He loves you. Jesus loves you. So the vine loves you. Those who believe and abide in the vine love the vine. And the love of Christ is proven by your obedience. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You will live in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in his love. This is what Christianity is. This is what our community of faith here is. That we love each other in such a way that it pours out of us onto each other constantly. This is what love is. And then in Jesus cleanses you by his word in verse 3. He's the source of fruit in verse 5. He's connection to him is both salvation and access to the Creator who gives. And in verse 9 and 10, Jesus loves you and you prove you're his. And you prove that the love of Christ is in you by your obedience to him. And then in number 5 here, joy is found in the vine. Look at verse 11. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So the joy of Jesus Christ, this is read two ways, both are right. The joy of Jesus Christ is placed inside you when you live in Jesus Christ. That's one. Imagine the joy of the Creator of the universe. Think about, just to grasp some of that joy, think about the goofy things God creates. Platypuses. Right. Think, there's more. Horn-toed frogs with the little horn that goes up. Right. The weird lizard thing that spreads its head and runs across water. Right. Aardvarks. Armadillos. What is that? Who said, did somebody say pandas? Cow and bear put together. Right. Some of you never thought about that until just now. A cow and a bear put together is a panda. Eats grass, walks real slow, kind of moos, right? A sloth. Think about these weird things God creates. God is full of joy. And he's fun. You know, a sloth, when it's holding onto a tree, will occasionally grab its own arm, thinking it's a branch, and then let go and fall. Weird. Who makes a creature that does that? God. This is bizarre. Beetles that shoot fire. This is weird. A giraffe has 9 hearts so that if it bends down, it doesn't die. 9 valves that manage the blood flow to its brain so that when it bends down to take a drink of water, it won't die. Why did God put such a long neck on a horse? Because he's fun. Because he's God. Jesus says, my joy, creative, awesome, power, joy would be in you. That's the first way to read this. Second thing to read this is, my joy would be in you. Meaning, God delights in you. Jesus' joy is in you. When you obey and follow after God and pursue holiness and righteousness, when you deny yourself worldly pleasures for the sake of knowing Him and the sake of being His more, you bring joy to the heart of God. You bring joy to Him. You matter to Him. Now, briefly, let's look again at the vine dresser. Here. Verse 6. Well, first, verse 2 and 6. So look at verse 2. Every branch that does not bear fruit, the vine dresser takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 6. If anyone does not live in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. So first, the vine dresser is the one who removes those that do not believe. Removes those who do not believe. And when they do not believe, they are burned in the fire. Second, he prunes those who have fruit. And to what end? To what end? That you would bear more fruit. He prunes those who bear fruit so that you would bear more fruit. The vine dresser is a good vine who cleanses you, who washes you, who cleans you, who takes off bugs. I understand that ancient vine dressers actually had to watch out for pests and clean off the vines rather physically and push off pests and ward off animals that would eat the fruit before it was ready to be harvested, that would bother the vine itself. And so they'd come and they'd push things away. I understand that. And then he prunes them, and occasionally he has to cut off parts of branches that aren't bearing fruit and things in our lives that are in the way. Occasionally he has to cut them off. Occasionally that hurts. Occasionally it hurts for him to cut things off. And there's an exposing of who we are when he cuts things off. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 talks about God disciplining those who are His because He loves them and He cares for them and He wants them to grow. So He disciplines them. This is what this is talking about. He wants you to grow. So listen, if you experience hard times and it is not the consequence for your disobedience, understand that God might just be pruning you a little bit. Now, there also might be an issue of disobedience, in which case, he's pruning you a lot of it. And he's trying to get you to stick next to the vine a little bit closer. So, hear this. God wants you to grow. First, he removes and he prunes. Second, the way to prove that you're not severed is to live in Christ. The way to prove that you're not severed is to live in Christ. We saw that in verse 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless you abide in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not bear fruit, he is thrown away. So the vine dresser removes those who do not bear fruit, those who do not believe. Now, put that in context. Put it in context. Who just left? Who just left the room? Judas. Judas just left the room. the question that's going around the disciples' minds is, Lord, we understand who we are. What's going on with this guy we've walked with for 3 years? The Apostle John will put it another way in 1 John when he says, they went out from us because they were never of us. Paul will say of Demas that he abandoned Christ because he was overtaken by the things of this world, or the cares of this world took him. Right, this is God showing you this branch is removed. So God is removing Judas from the midst of the disciples. Verses 8 and 9 is an incredible, tremendous, spirit-filling joy to hear. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and prove to be my disciples. Listen, a life change is glory to God. You show who He is when you exhibit a changed life. You show His presence, His nature, and His character when you exhibit a changed life. You prove you are His disciples in that exhibition of who you are. God receives glory from those who love Him. The vine dresser loves the vine. Did you see that? That's the next verse. The vine dresser loves the vine. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me. The vine dresser loves the vine. And Jesus serves as our example as how to love the vine dresser. You see that? Jesus serves as our example of how to love the vine dresser. Jump down to the second half of verse 10. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in His love. Jesus serves as our example. This is what He repeated in chapter 13 and again in chapter 14. He is our example of how to live on this earth. This is a high bar. Jesus is your bar for how to live. Thank the Lord that He gives us the Holy Spirit to overcome and to have victory. Finally, I want to read verses 12 through 17. And next week, we're going to look more at what the branches are, who we are, and these commands in context. But as we read just today, this will be our kind of conclusion, and then we'll enter into a time of communion. As we read verses 12 through 17, I want you to think about the context, what Jesus is answering here to them, which is this. All the disciples are looking around and possibly thinking something along the lines of, we have no idea what's going on, but what if I become Judas? Remember at the feast, He says, the one who betrays me is the one who I will dip the bread and give it to. Remember, He's dipped the bread with everyone at the feast. So on their mind, what if I fail? Now hear the urging to love one another in that context. Verses 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. Oh, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. What greater comfort could we have, Lord, than to know that you live in us and we live in you. What greater love could we show than the love of Jesus Christ poured out among us? And what greater security could we ask for, Lord, than to know that you have kept us and you are guarding us and you are keeping us even now, for you picked us and you appointed us and you clean us and you give us fruit, and it is by you that we gain life. Lord, thank you. We love you. Amen.